Our scripture reading this morning is 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness, that word should be shamefastness, which means that they are steadfast against anything that would bring shame on them, shame, fastness, and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now the text for the sermon is verse 15. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, if one reads 1 Timothy and takes the instruction of the apostle seriously, one cannot help but notice how far the world has gone in its rejection of and rebellion against God's ordinances. And how much that has affected the church living in the midst of the world. This is especially true with the proper behavior of women in the church. The theme of the epistle, 1 Timothy, is proper behavior in the church. And in this particular chapter, the apostle has much to say about the proper behavior of women in the church. Beginning, first of all, with the fact that when they come to church, they need to be adorned with good works, and that they should not be so concerned about the exterior, about broided hair and fancy jewelry and fashionable clothes, but be adorned with good works, that her clothing even be modest, not given to that which draws attention to herself. We are here to worship God, not to have people notice us, either in the pulpit or in the pew. And that's what drives the woman to wear what she does. She must be much more concerned, therefore, with the internal matter of the heart than the external appearance. Secondly, the place of women in worship in the official life of the church is that she is not to be a teacher. She is not to exercise any authority within the church, but she is to be one who learns, who is under subjection and learns within the church. The basis for that is, first of all, a creation ordinance. God formed Adam first not only first in time, but He formed him to be first, and then formed Eve to be someone that assists him. That's the order God gives in the creation of man. And then, secondly, the fall of Eve was the result of her trying to take authority to herself. When she usurped authority of Adam and tried to answer the serpent on her own without directing him to the king of the creation, to Adam, she was deceived and she fell. But it must be clear that this instruction is absolutely not an attempt to put women down. This is in no way intended to say to the women of the congregation, you are inferior. You are not as important, and you are not as good as the men. That is absolutely not the point of this instruction at all. It is rather the purpose of God to give to the women of the congregation, what is your place? What is your God-honoring place in the midst of the congregation that God gives you here? And that brings us directly to the positive calling of the women in the church. It's evident from the first word. He has said they're not to be leaders in the church, not to be rulers or teachers, notwithstanding, or you could even translate that simply, but. If that's not her calling to be elders and ministers and to be leaders in the church, this is her calling. This is her positive calling given by God Himself. She shall be saved in childbearing. This is a beautiful calling, which, if followed, will be a tremendous blessing not only upon the woman herself, but upon the entire congregation. If this is done in our congregation. Satan has attacked this truth with a vengeance. He has done everything in his power, especially in Western society, to turn this truth on its head. The idea that she shall be saved in childbearing, that this is a high calling of women, is something that he has attacked. It is anathema in our society not only, but in our church world as well. Our own mother church has proudly announced that it no longer holds to the teaching of 1 Timothy chapter 2. She has departed from the Word of God there and says, and that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Beloved, we must not allow Satan to cloud our minds on this crucial matter. We must be clear that the God-given work of the woman and the place of greatest blessedness is that of rearing children. So with that in mind, let's consider this text under the theme, Godly Women Saved in Childbearing. Godly Women Saved in Childbearing. Well, notice in the first place, her lofty calling. Secondly, her great blessedness. And thirdly, her faithful example. Godly women saved in childbearing. First of all, she has a lofty calling. Children know what that means, don't you? If I say, this is high, but lofty is something I can't even, not even reach. It's so much higher. That's the calling of a mother. It's a lofty calling. And Satan has convinced the world to turn this glorious truth totally around. Childbearing, the world is convinced, is not a high calling. It isn't even the particular calling of the women to be raising children. Rather, says the world, convinced by Satan's lies, this is something, this childbearing idea of women has been something foisted upon women by men. Men who seek to repress them. the old saying, if you would keep the woman pregnant and in the kitchen and barefoot, that's her place. Cooking and taking care of kids, that's what her place is. And that's what we want to keep her doing. The response of women has been to overthrow, therefore, the role that God has given. This is an old-fashioned idea, says the world. This is a repressive way of living. I will broaden my horizons. I will get out of the home. I will get a career. I will have a more glamorous lifestyle. I will get respect. I will get power. I will have my own money. And who can deny that a woman driving off in a brand new car, dressed up in nice clothes, off to go work, looks a whole lot more glamorous and appealing than staying behind washing clothes, cooking meals, changing diapers, wiping running noses? That looks pretty good. So the world says, forget about having children. If you women have it in your heart that you think you have to have children, that's just part of an old, old way of thinking that has just been pushed upon you by society. Children get in the way of real fulfillment. You have every right and responsibility even to prevent children from being born. And if it should happen that you have a child, you have the perfect right to abort the child, to get rid of the child that you do not need to bring to birth. If you're going to have a child or two, you can do that and still have a career. Drop the child off at child care in the morning. Pick the child up late at night when you are finished with your work. It won't be long. The child will be in school and the teachers will take care of the child. And you do not have to worry if you do not have enough time to take care of this child. The child will get along just fine. You've picked out, after all, a good state-approved child care facility for your child. And if the child doesn't turn out just right, after all, it isn't your fault. The husband could have done more, and the teachers were not that good in their job, and the neighborhood children were bad influences. So if my child turned out badly, it has nothing to do with me seeking my own career. It's only the fault of all the other people who didn't do their job. The Bible has a totally different message. Rearing children is the calling of the woman. It is the lofty calling of the woman. That this is a God-given calling is as obvious as the sun in the heavens. The only one who can bring forth children is the woman. The only one who can nurse the baby is the woman. God created her that way. He created a man, He created a woman, and He said to them, now, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the only way that could happen is if the woman would give birth to children. This is very clearly the calling God has given her to bring forth children. And after the fall, God repeated that specifically to Eve in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. Unto the woman He said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now at this point, there are those who say, aha, there you have it. Bringing forth children and being under subjection to your husband is part of the punishment. This isn't a good thing. This is part of the punishment that God puts on women. But that's not so. God had given that command to the woman previous to that. But now God says, what's become part of the chastisement is that the conception of children will mean sorrow to you. Not the conception itself, that's part of the punishment, but that in as part of the bringing forth of children, the pregnancy and the birth and the raising of children. Yes, there will be sorrow connected with that. But there's no new calling here. And she was always subject to Adam. But now, it will not be a pleasant rule by your husband, but he will sometimes be a tyrant. That she is, that this is her calling is evident from what Adam said in that very same chapter. And Adam called his wife's name Eve. Why? Because she was the mother of all living. They both understood her calling. This is what God established from the very beginning. But understand that the reference in our text to childbearing is not merely to giving birth and having children. The word in the text indicates it's much broader than that. And that's plain from the way it is used elsewhere in the very same book in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verse 14, I will therefore that younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, and so on. It's part of the raising of children. And even more emphatic in verse 10 of the same chapter, 1 Timothy 5, verse 10, if she be well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, not merely given birth to them, but she has brought them up. That's the kind of woman that would have a special place in the church, says Paul, if she have brought up children. It means that they raise those children, that they teach them, that they nurture them. This is what the text is talking about. The childbearing is not merely birth, but the whole life of caring for these children. Now, Scripture makes it plain that this is not only the calling, but the high calling. It does that in Proverbs 31, where almost the entire chapter is devoted to this, the virtuous woman. The virtuous woman. And if you read that, the virtuous woman's life is virtuous because the whole of her life is directed to this, the care and provision for her family. That's where her life is. That's where her activity is directed toward the family. In Psalm 113, verse 9, it says this, God maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Scripture makes it plain that this is a high calling by the fact that the godly women of the Bible desired to have children, especially when they were deprived of it for a time, such as Sarah. How she longed for children. Or Rebekah and Isaac prayed to God to open up the womb. Or Hannah praying at the tabernacle for a child. Or Elizabeth desiring a child. Godly women desired to have children. And then to refer back to Proverbs 31. After showing what the virtuous woman does, listen to this. Verse 27 and following, she looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also. And he praiseth her. He praises her husband, his wife rather. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. A lofty calling. Now for the world of unbelief, to reject this is due to their willful ignorance concerning one of the most significant truths that are found in the Bible. And that is the truth of God's covenant of grace. The calling of the women of the church is not merely to have babies, and it is not merely to make sure that they are clothed and fed and sent off to school at the proper time. Their calling involves the nurture of covenant children. That because God has eternally determined to establish a covenant of love and fellowship with His people in Jesus Christ. And He has determined also within that perfect plan that He would establish it in the line of continued generations, as the baptism form emphasizes, especially with that promise that God made to Abraham, I will establish my covenant between me and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. To Abraham and his seed is the covenant made. God is pleased to gather His church from the children of believers. That's the astounding reality. From our children, God is pleased to gather His church. He doesn't guarantee it. Election and reprobation lies there also in the heart of God's eternal covenant of grace, in the heart of His counsel, and that determines also the members of His covenant. But nevertheless, from our children, God gathers His church. The place of women in the church, therefore, is not merely to have babies, but to care for the children of the covenant. Those children of whom God says, they are my inheritance. I will dwell with these children. And He says, they are my children. If you didn't have any children of your own and you took a job caring for other children and someone asked you, what do you do for a living? And you said, well, I take care of children. They might say, oh, well, okay. But then if you said, but you understand the children I take care of are the children of the president of Amway or the governor of Michigan or the president of the United States, all of a sudden they would say, oh, wow, this is quite an important job, isn't it? Women, you are taking care of God's children. Think about that. It's the calling, therefore, to rear these children. God in His wisdom has determined that ordinarily the children of the covenant are regenerated at a young age, so that the instruction that is given to them even from their infancy falls upon a heart that's already been changed. There's the life of Christ there. There's the love of God in that heart. Otherwise, every bit of instruction the parents give to the child would fall on deaf ears. He would reject out all of it. But as it is, then, ordinarily, the instruction of the women takes root in the heart of those children. The calling of the women, therefore, is to mold, to shape, to direct, to instruct these covenant children. To teach them who God is. To teach them His truth. To teach them to love God. To teach them to fear Him and obey Him. They are to prepare their children to live with God. How do you live with God? That's what you're instructing your children. How do you serve Him? It's a life of obedience to the Word of God and knowing Him and knowing how to worship Him. This is what women are instructing their children to do. You begin to see how significant this is upon women. The labors of the women of the church rests the very future of the church. If the women of the church are faithful, the next generation will know the Lord. They will walk in His commandments. If the generation of women here are not faithful to their calling, then the next generation will fall away. They will have no love of God, no knowledge of God. They will want nothing to do with Him. The future of the church rests upon the labors of the women of the church. God has given them that high of a calling, that lofty. Do you think, is this possible? Do you think that God would from all eternity determine all the members of His covenant, determine what family the child would be born into and where he would live and all the circumstances of that child's life, but then come to the parents and say, well, now, I've given you a child and it's your responsibility to teach the child, but you work it out between the two of you which one is better equipped to instruct the child. I really haven't prepared either one of you to do the nurturing day by day, so you decide whether the man should go to work and the woman should stay home, or the woman should go to work and the man should stay home. You work that out among yourselves. Can you imagine that? That God has not really prepared either one of them to do that work? And it doesn't matter which one does it? With His children? The people of America take more concern about which daycare center they send their children than that. God prepared the women for the work. He gives them the necessary gifts to do the work, as well as the grace, so that they can raise His covenant children. This is a lofty calling. And that is her blessedness, her great, great blessedness. Because the text says, she shall be saved in childbearing. Childbearing, rearing is her lofty calling, but says the text, she shall be saved in childbearing. What does that mean? We all know that salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. All men, women, and children are lost sinners as they are born into this world, as they come into the world. They're guilty in Adam. They are born under the judgment of God. They are dead in sin. They are accursed children. They have no hope. They cannot save themselves, nor do they want to be anywhere near to God. But God in His mercy sent His own Son to deliver His people from their sins, to take their sin upon them, upon Himself, to take the curse of His people upon Himself, and then to go to the cross and pay the punishment that His people deserved. And He did. He took it all away, every last bit of the guilt and the curse and the punishment. There is no other name whereby we must be saved. Only one, Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. It is our calling to believe in Him, and everyone that believes in Jesus Christ is saved. There's no question about that. Salvation is in Jesus Christ and in faith in Jesus Christ. That's true for all men, all women, all children. There's no other way of salvation. That's the essence of our great blessedness. No matter what your life, no matter what your reward will be in heaven, the essence of that is we have eternal life. You remember even when the disciples came back all excited about the fact, Lord, we have cast out devils. And Jesus said, rejoice not that the devils are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. That is finally the only important thing. That's the essence, the heart of our great blessedness. Our names are written in the book of life. So when the text says that she shall be saved in childbearing, it does not mean that a woman must have a baby in order to be saved. Many believing women have died and gone to heaven. You don't have to have a baby in order to be saved. They are not even less blessed. They are not less blessed. Paul writes to 1 Corinthians 7, it's better to remain as he, that is, unmarried. There's a certain blessing there of being able to serve the church without a family to worry about. God gives a tremendous blessing to the woman who never marries and never has children. There are others who do marry and never have children. And this can be a very hard burden. This can be a great pain in the heart of such a woman. And yet God has a special place for her as well. And she can be assured that that thorn in the flesh gives her a grace. As Paul had, I said, I have a thorn in the flesh and therefore I know the grace of God rests upon me. That's true also of a woman who so much desires to have children and yet God withholds them. So it isn't that you have to have a baby in order to be saved. Nor is it that every woman who has a baby will be saved, because many ungodly women have children and they will die and perish. Remember that the apostle writes to women who are of the church. He writes to believers. They are already saved. They are saved as anyone and only you can be saved, that is, through the blood of Jesus Christ and by faith in His name. They are already saved. And they have a tremendous blessing there already. But the point is that the God-appointed way of bringing His children to heaven ordinarily is by having children, by raising children. That is to say, the accompanying circumstances of her life in this world that prepares her for her place in heaven is raising children. This is her privileged position. The road to heaven is a bit different for every one of us. Different circumstances, different trials, different joys. There are similarities and yet there are differences for every single one of us. The road for believing women is not the road of being a preacher or an elder or a deacon in the church. The road for women ordinarily is a road that includes diapers and feeding little ones, cooking and cleaning and rearing covenant children. This is God's ordinary way on the road that leads to heaven. It's the way of settling fights and drying tears, the way of fixing lunches, of caring for all the needs of the family. Does that surprise you? Does that surprise you that that way would be a great blessedness? It shouldn't. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ. The way to His glorious exalting at the right hand of God was the way of His being lowered to the greatest humiliation anyone has ever endured. The Bible even said, makes a point of that. He does in Matthew 20, verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, He didn't come to have people serve Him, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. And He instructed His disciples, whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, your servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your slave. The way to greatest blessedness in heaven is the way of greatest service, lowly service even, on this earth. And no one serves more than a covenant mother. That's reality. This is God's way. This is the way He brings them to heaven for their greatest blessedness. But let's be more specific. This is the God-ordained way that godly women maintain and enrich their salvation. How does that happen? How does it happen? There are concrete things we can point to. In the first place, in the way of spiritually instructing their children, they are spiritually blessed themselves. Let me illustrate that. When Reverend Lanning came here out of seminary, we all saw he has a lot of gifts. But over the next 6 years or so, we saw him growing. How did he grow? He grew because he did his work, because he made sermons, because he made catechism preparation, because he studied for society, because he would bring the word in the sick room. He grew spiritually because of that. This is the same thing that happens to a mother. As she has devotions with her children at home, as she instructs them in their catechism and their memory verses and the schoolwork, as she helps them in these spiritual activities, she is growing. As she opens up the Word of God when her children become older and tells them about how their life is not according to the Word of God and gives them good instruction, she is growing. Slowly. So slowly that she has not even any consciousness of the fact that she is growing spiritually. But she is. This is God's way of making her spiritually stronger as she is instructing her own children. As she's teaching her children to obey authority, she's teaching herself to obey God. This is God's way of making her even a better Christian than she would otherwise be. Secondly, the grace of God comes through trials and adversities. This is God's way. The sorrows of conception, God said, this is what you will have. Sorrows of conception, the pain of childbearing, the pregnancy, the childbirth, raising that little one, getting up in the middle of the night, taking care of those children day after day, with all of the sorrows and troubles that come upon a woman especially, God gives grace. Because, and in the way of those trials, He gives more grace. God gives grace to a woman when she has 10 or 12 children, far more than if that same woman had only one or two. More grace to her in childbearing. Third, a woman who labors hard in her calling has a blessing in this life already of the covenant home. A covenant home that is one, a covenant home that is unified in the truth. Oh, I know there's plenty of times when there's fights and when you all almost can despair of the unity in the home. And yet, there is that. That unity of gathering around the Word of God, the unity in Jesus Christ. What a tremendous blessing for a covenant mother to look at her family and behold that unity in her covenant home. And finally, she will have the eternal joy of seeing her own children in heaven. Seeing her own children in heaven. This is her blessedness. But she also gives a godly example. If they abide, says the text, it's not enough simply to have children. It's not enough to have children and stay home with those children. If a woman has many children and stays home and sits for hours on the telephone gossiping or on Facebook or in front of the television set and wastes her time there, there's no blessing there. The blessing is in the way of abiding in faith. And now that doesn't mean that she has to make herself continue to be a believer. She can't do that. God holds her to be a believer. But the idea is that she has to live out of that faith. It must be a living faith, as James says. Not a faith that doesn't have any works. That's dead. That is no faith. But a faith that is active and living. And a wife and mother in the home must have faith, clinging to the promises of God, relying upon God every single moment for His strength to be her strength. She needs to live out of faith. She must also live in charity. This is a labor of love. She must be willing to give of herself as God has given to us all things. So a mother gives of herself. Her efforts are thankless, are selfless, because she is rarely thanked. She will not become rich through the hours and hours and hours that she puts into her family. She must love her husband and love her children and get up early and work late. And that because she loves them. All of that labor without love is empty. And really, I cannot imagine anyone being faithful completely unless she loves her family. She must abide in love. And thirdly, in holiness. She must have a holy and sanctified life. This is essential that she does not bring reproach upon the name of God, that others around her cannot blaspheme God's name when they look at her and say, oh, so that's what a Christian mother is, the way she lives. She must be raising her children by example. Her life must demonstrate holiness for her children to imitate. She must live abiding in faith and hope and love, rather, and holiness with sobriety. Sobriety means right thinking. Right thinking. Not crazy thinking as the world thinks, but thinking according to what Scripture tells us. Guiding our direction, the direction of our thoughts by biblical instruction. This is sobriety. Being sobered with regard to the whole of life, but now especially with regard to her calling. Not listening to the siren call of the world, not listening to the lies of the devil concerning her calling, but listening to what the Bible has to say and saying, this is my calling. This is my high and lofty calling that God has given to me. That's right thinking. If that is left behind, she will entirely forsake her calling as a covenant mother with sobriety. These things are essential to performing the task. You cannot do the work without the grace of God that sustains you. And God will not give grace to a woman who despises her calling, who only goes through the motions because it's something she has to do. There's no grace there. You cannot do this without God's grace. Every covenant mother knows you can't do it apart from the grace of God. Try to do it on your own and you will fail. And you will utterly despair. But in this way, the way of faithfulness, you will experience a blessing. A blessing on your labor. God doesn't promise again that all of your labor will bear the kind of fruit that you would like. There are godly women who have children that despise them. This is a great grief. And yet, the godly woman looks to the fact that God will use her labors to bring up children who love God, who walk in His commandments. God will gather His church from our children. We hold on to that. And the blessing will be not only for you and for your family, but for the church. For the church of Jesus Christ. Godly young people that make their confession, stand willingly for the cause of Jesus Christ, who know God and who fear Him. I say again, there is not a higher calling in all the world. May God bless our covenant mothers. Amen. Let us pray. Father, continue to uphold and sustain the mothers of the congregation. Give them a love for Thee and a love for their children and their husband, that they labor out of that love for the glory of Thy name, for the good of the covenant. So preserve Thy church and covenant in the way of faithful labors in the home. For Jesus' sake we pray this. Amen.